Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 30 in our teaching on the Book of Romans titled, Do Not Lose Sight. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
Love you and we thank you for today. We do ask and pray, oh God, that you would I pray that you'd fill my heart and fill my mouth with your words and your thoughts and what you want us to get on this chapter of 14 of Romans and 15. So, Holy Spirit, come, be with us, teach us, and show us, and just show out in us, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we've got a handheld mic again today. I won't confess it too much, but it's always a distraction to me to have to hold a mic. But lights on in the red Volkswagen has lights on in the parking lot. Red Volkswagen have lights on in the parking lot. Okay, Romans chapter 14. We'll pick up here today. We were speaking and studying in Romans chapter 14 of the Paul was bringing the Roman church there into an understanding that some things in the faith are debatable, and he is not as much as they were debatable as there are differences of opinion about the same topics. And so the Apostle Paul is approaching the problem of the same topic with two opposing opinions. How do we handle it? What do we do about that? And as we get on through the end of chapter 15, we start seeing one of the things he is addressing is you have Jews and then you also have Gentiles. You have the Jews, which were still considering themselves as the chosen people. And now that the Gentiles have been let in on it, they were still wanting to require some of the things of the Gentiles that they felt like they had to go through as Jews. So therefore, you rises up two opposing opinions on the same topic. So as he's speaking about, he wasn't really talking about the topic. He talks about, do we eat meat? Do we not eat meat? Do we observe this Sabbath day or that Sabbath day? And the Apostle Paul is using, it's not as much about meat or Sabbath day as he is using that set of circumstances to show the church at Rome and the church in Taylorsville, North Carolina, the way that we approach these type problems. So he says, what can we do? Paul is saying from the beginning of this chapter, this is a little recap, but it's bringing us up to this point. First of all, he says we're not servants of each other. His point being, I'm not your servant, you're not my servant. We are servants unto the Lord, but you're not my servant. So therefore, the point being, I'm not supposed to be telling you what to do. That was like I own you. That's what Paul is saying about that we're not each other's servants. We are all struggling and we are all in process. He covers that in the first part, saying how the very person that you're wanting to tell what to do, that you're acting like your servant, you've got to understand something. There's more information than you have. And this information is everybody's struggling, the very one you're trying to correct, he was saying. And not only that, that struggle is part of the process that everyone's going through in being more Christ-like. He makes that point. He says, we are all on the verge of change and are trying to understand truth more clearly. The Apostle Paul shows us that if you intervene with your ideas on a person that God has in a process, his point being, we're all on the verge of changing something in our lives. And the Apostle Paul shows in this chapter that you're not each other's servant, but you're the Lord's servant, he says. And he said, it's the Lord's responsibility to change us. And it's with that idea in mind, he says, don't try to own your brother in Christ, because not only don't mess with him, but he's also on the verge of changing. Just because you're observing his shortcomings, he says, consider this truth. The Lord is changing us all. And everybody is on the verge of changing something in their life. Now, to me, that's a nice, great revelation to know. And he's not saying it just trying to appease people. He's serious. We are all on the verge of changing because the Lord has promised us that he's going to change us. So therefore we have to. And so he says, when you run your mouth, sometimes you're messing up the change that a person's on the verge of. So that's what Paul's saying. As we go forward, we are being freed by truth as we learn. He also says, but while in the process, the only one who has a right to do anything about it is the Lord. So that's very, very important. So that brings us up to where we are now. How are we to behave when we differ? And he says this in chapter 14, verse 13. What is our behavior to be when we have these opposing views? Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Meaning that your opposing view can be an obstacle. In other words, you say, well, I'm right. Another one says, well, no, I'm right. And Paul gave the information about the Sabbath days and eating meats, how some were free from it and some weren't free from it. But here was Paul's point. If you're free to eat meat, and you know it's okay, and another person's not, the point Paul's making is, the Lord is the one that frees people as he chooses. In other words, some of us don't need to be free in an area yet. The goal is not so much freedom as it is freedom when God gives us a revelation, we need to be free in an area. To set a person free in an area and they don't have the responsible heart yet to deal with that freedom, you will cause them to fail in sin. It'll become an obstacle. Are you getting what Paul's saying here? So we all want to be free, but we're like, freedom is the goal. Well, the freedom is the goal, but it's freedom in each one of our lives as the Lord, which he's the only one that can know, when somebody needs to be free in an area. So if you have a freedom, you won't fall to sin in that area because he knows your maturity will handle the freedom. That's what he's saying. So therefore, we are not to be under this ideological mandate that we're to set everybody free. The Lord's the one that sets people free. Please remember that, because it is huge. So, everywhere everybody is, it's like going down the interstate. Everyone in the faith is at a different mile marker. From, I can call Trevor on the phone and say, hey, I'm at mile marker 100. You wouldn't believe these beautiful trees here. And the grass is so green. And Trevor says, well, I'm at mile marker 45. Everything here is dried up and dead looking. Where are you? I said, well, I'm in the mountains. And then Trevor would say, well, I'm in Taylorsville, North Carolina in July, right? Where everything. So it's according to where you are in the spiritual road. It's according to what mile marker you are is based on what you're going to see. And the Lord is the one that moves us. And to be able to have the freedom to know that it's not my job to change you or yours to change me, that's a freedom. But then to have the wonderful revelation that the Lord is the one that's changing us. And so Paul is just saying, don't get in the way of the Lord. Quit trying to change everybody. Pray for each other. Love each other. Then he goes on into this saying, the best thing you can do when trying to do this and judge your brother is be an obstacle. That's kind of a huge revelation. Now, if you must judge somebody, he says, judge yourself. He said, okay, if you got to do it, if you just got to do it, if you can't let that bone loose, judge yourself. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. Paul has that freedom. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is what? It is unclean. Paul's point again, if somebody feels like that's unclean, you just leave them right there. Because God's leaving them there, they're not free in that area for a reason. Do you need to know the reason? No. You can just rest in the fact that the Lord... Can you see how that I can be free in an area, then I would try to impose it upon you? And you say, well, if Alan said it, I guess it's true. And then you're free. But it's before the time that you need that freedom. Now, Paul's point. It is about being true to your own conscience. Now, Paul is trying to get us to understand that when the Holy Spirit came in us, we have the Holy Spirit there. It gives us a conscience, a true spiritual conscience. So Paul's point is, everyone needs to be true to their conscience. Because the Lord deals with every one of us as an individual. That's the point. The Lord tends to all of us as individuals. So he's saying, the point is, you be true to your conscience. Then he goes on. Paul is saying not to project your conscience on to another one's conscience. There again, I've already explained that. He is saying to be free from this compulsive behavior. And that's what he was saying with the religious spirit. If you have a freedom in your conscience for you to constantly keep trying to convert that person to where the Lord has converted you, we've got to start trusting the Lord with each other. We have to start trusting. The key, though, is Paul saying, be true to your conscience. Now, the consequence of trying to control others this way is in the next verse. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. So he's saying if you have the liberty to eat meat, our pastor gave the example as when he gave us the teaching on alcohol. Now, if you're sitting in a restaurant and you're drinking wine, but you know another brother would be offended by that, or perhaps or even have been an alcoholic, and now they're set free for 6 months, and you're the one that led them to Christ, and now they're drinking alcohol, and if you're sitting there drinking wine, and they come in the restaurant and see you. Well, Paul's saying, don't do it. That's what he's saying. He says, if your brother's in distress because of what you ate, or you're sitting there drinking wine, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. He was saying that the more mature, there's more required. The more free you are, the more you'll find that the Lord asks you to lay your freedoms down for the weaker. That's what Paul's point. It is not loving to force people to be like you. And I think Andy Elliott said last week, well, I don't want to be like me. Making too much out of your personal conviction. Now, this is Paul. I kind of like this one. He starts saying, okay, you've got a conviction, but don't make too much out of it. Do not allow what you consider as good to be spoken of as evil. And you're like, well, how can it be good? How can it be spoken of as evil? In other words, you can have a conviction so strong and you make such distress and destroy, and you make such division over your conviction that others look upon it as that's evil. That's what he's saying. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So how can you pull it off? By the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, he's saying, if you have the need to argue your point of conviction, you won't have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. You'll be frustrated and have anger and want you away. He's saying that's not true love. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. He goes on to say, Paul is saying that when you insist so strongly on how important what you have to say is, that it brings division, he's saying that it is evil. Bless God, I'm standing for what's right. Paul says if you do that and you can't do it with righteousness, peace, and joy, you're calling it's causing division, then it's evil. That's what he's saying. Now, righteousness, peace, and joy are gifts of God. They do not come from you. They come from Him. So if you start losing the peace and the joy of the Holy Ghost, you might be a spiritual redneck if you start losing those things. Now, Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. So here Paul's saying, okay, you've got your persuasion, you've got your own personal convictions, and da-da-da-da, and he's saying, but let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Paul's making the point that unity is more important than your personal conviction. Now, that one's, I'm just reporting on the Word of God. This is not an opinion. Here Paul gives us our guidelines. He's given us a guideline of how we handle this. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. He's saying there's another way than you get your way. Do not demand your rights. He's asking you to lay down some of your freedoms even. You who are strong, bear that burden. That's what he's saying. Freedom through truth is not to be used to bring division, but it should bring joy. So true freedom will bring joy. In other words, you are free not to use your freedom. You don't have to fight for your freedom. He's saying, you are so free, you have been set free to lay down your freedom so that your weaker brother doesn't stumble and fall. That's what he's saying. Consider others over yourself. That's what he's speaking about. He says in this next verse, do not destroy the work of God. Oh, Lord, look at this one. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. In other words, for the sake of you having your way, you're free to eat everything. All food's clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. That's what he's saying. You want to lay down that freedom. It is better not to eat meat or to drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So here we see that Paul's saying there's more. The more freedom you have, the more is required. And we understand that. The more freedom, the more that's expected of us. That's what Paul's speaking about, that the law, where the law, you leave the law. Why do you leave the law? Because you can now behave in a way that you're not breaking the law. You now have maturity, you have knowledge, you have understanding that you do it right because you love God, not because you're trying to keep a law. And so you're free not to have your way. You're free not to show how much smarter than you are than a weaker person. Your love is to be greater than your message. Now, the apostle's guideline is that you stop exercising your liberty whenever it stops someone else's learning process. That's his point. The apostle's guideline is that you stop exercising your liberty whenever it stops someone else's learning process. So, go on to the next verse, first part of 22. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Isn't that something? He said, you got these freedoms, but you're not to let your freedoms let your weaker brother stumble. He says, you and God know you're free, but just keep it between yourselves. Do you see that? I think that's pretty crafty the way Paul said that. Paul is saying you can trust God with all these things. Paul says, if you do that, here's what will happen. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. Paul's saying, you can be free in an area, but if you use your liberty to cause your brother to fall, you have just condemned yourself because there's a greater responsibility that you have for your brother than you do in being right. Can you see that in the Scriptures? Now, if you have really done that, then your conscience is free. And you will have, and he goes into this verse, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Isn't that amazing? And here we thought having the right answer about everything all the time was the goal. It's about having the right answer. It's about having the liberty to know the right answer. And it's about having the liberty not to use it for the sake of a weaker brother. So Paul's leading up to true spirituality. You see, a person who is secure in Christ is a person who doesn't have to prove their position. I can't say that again. I wish I could. A person, what did I say? A person that is secure in Christ is a person that doesn't have to prove their position. Amen. Now, let's move on. Paul starts here in chapter 15. We finished up 14. I want to move right quickly on into 15 here. And Paul, with us having this understanding that the Apostle Paul, with these liberties we have, and we've been set free, and we don't want to cause our brother to stumble. And it's like in our Sunday morning services here, the elders of the church, we're wanting to keep in mind in our Sunday morning meetings that we've got people coming in that's never been here before. And so if you want to get into things that we're moving deeper in the Spirit, come on Wednesday night. But because we're our Sunday gatherings where we invite new people in and bring people in, we're wanting to hold in regard somebody that's weaker more than we are our own personal spirituality. You see, that's the goal. That's where we're headed. And there again, there was so many people that would come in and leave real quickly because we just scared the bejeebies out of them, you know. But that's what Paul's saying. We have a time, a service that we can come together as a family and worship God, and we can invite anybody to, and then we want them to be challenged. But we don't want them to think we're getting ready to pull snakes out. Why? Because of these verses in Romans. There's a goal. There's a goal. There's a purpose that we're reaching for. And our pastor, I think, is going to be speaking towards this some this morning, that what is our purpose? And there again, our Wednesday night meetings should be the greatest spiritual meeting that this church experiences. Just consider that. Wednesday nights, we're going for it. You hadn't seen Spirit yet, what we're shooting for on Wednesday nights. Isn't that right, Pastor? But then the Sunday morning meetings, just understand, we're trying to exercise as what the Scriptures are saying of people coming in, because we realize our number one purpose is for the lost to be saved. That's first, right? Our first purpose is for people to be born again. And then if you want to move on a little deeper, just like on Sunday mornings, which we'll be announcing, I think, before long here, that we'll even have another class. I think Ron Ross will be having this teaching on different books of the Bible. And I think Ron's going to start another class at the same time in another room, so we can have different teachings going on at the same time. Then our congregational meeting will be a time of celebration, worship, instruction, how to live our daily lives, and that we can invite people into. If they're not saved, they can be born again, but then they can get instruction how to live their life. And we're wanting to consider everybody that comes in those doors in our congregational meeting as the lesser. And we're supposed to reach them. We're not supposed to impress them with our spirituality. We're supposed to impress them by our love for them. And so that helps you understand our thinking as leaders as we're trying to move forward here. Now, he says, do not lose sight of why we are being together as Christians. This is his congregational meeting that we come together. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. See, that's what Paul is speaking about when you come together. He said, don't think of yourselves now. You've got to think of your weaker brother. Now, that's coming out of chapter 14. He's leading you up to this idea. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. And you see, he's speaking to the church in Rome, and they were bringing all these people in, and he was saying, hey, You don't need to do all of this, Spirit. You want to reach the weak ones. And he goes on to say this. Paul is saying that we can change the whole atmosphere of the church by arguing and carrying on if we are not careful. In other words, I think spiritually we need to do this. We need to do it this way. I think we need to do it this way. You see, he's saying if you don't come together considering the weaker brother, you can change the whole atmosphere of what the true power of the Spirit's trying to do. Paul gives us 3 points to help us with this understanding. The first one is encouragement from the past. Now, in this next scripture here, verses 3 through 4, Paul starts using the past to bring encouragement of what God, I told you, the book of Romans to me is Paul's trying to tell us how God thinks. What does God think about? What I think spiritual and what God thinks, I've discovered most of the times it's not the same thing. So he goes on, the first encouragement from the past, for even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. In other words, Christ saying, there's nothing you can say. Everything has been said. He says, I'll take it on myself. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have what? That we might have hope. Paul is trying to teach us how spiritual understanding works. It's I forget what they call it in science. Perhaps Trevor can help me. But in science, you discover something that doesn't work for what you were seeking it to work for. But the very opposite of it cures something. Fixes something. There's a word for that. I don't know what it is. What Paul's saying is, you take on the burdens of others. You consider the weaker. You consider the lesser. That's a type of an endurance. That's a type of taking on. And he says, when you do that, you will have. And he starts off that we might have hope. You say, well, okay, we might have hope. Might have hope. He starts explaining a little more what that is. Number one, Paul's saying the Lord is our example. He starts introducing this idea, like John the Baptist, he must increase and I must decrease. The idea, the spiritual idea here, and he's leading up to a big spiritual warfare place of the believer. And he's saying he must increase and we must what? Decrease. That's Paul's point here. When you come together also as a congregation, don't be arguing. Don't be causing insults towards it. Don't do all these things. You're wanting to consider the least. He goes on in another place, and he's basically saying this. If you do not love Christ any more than you love the least of the brethren. That's his point. So we see that he starts designing this idea of church and what we come together congregationally together, that it's to be designed for the least of the brethren. You love Christ as much as you love the least of the brethren. In other words, you think of whoever in the body of Christ you think the least of, and that's how much you love Christ. That's what he's saying. Now, the second thing is, one is encouragement in the presence. In the present time, he goes on to say this, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of what? A spirit of unity. So, now we start understanding why Paul said you got to think of the weaker one. Here's the point. Paul's saying the weaker one doesn't have enough of the power of the Spirit to yield. It takes more of the power of the Spirit to yield to a weaker. You hear what he's saying? It takes more of the power of the Spirit to yield to someone that you think less of than you do yourself. Their opinion's not worth anything. Mine's greater. Mine's smarter. I'm more free, so therefore I have the authority to tell you what for. We're considering people coming in here. We can say, well, we're full of the Spirit. We can do this. We can do that. So as we're doing all this, these people are coming here. They need to get it from us. Paul said it doesn't work that way. Why? Because we're not the one that gives it to them. It's the Lord. He said, you just set up an atmosphere that you're not arguing, you're not bickering, you're not trying to prove who's got the most spirit. Do you design yourself when you're coming together? You're always considering the weaker one. He said, then something will happen. Paul points out that God can change anything if we choose to operate with the spirit of unity. So if we're going to have the spirit of unity, somebody's got to lay down something. So, right? So somebody's got to lay something down. So Paul's saying, let's everybody lay down everything. Our opinions and our freedoms and our everything. Just lay them all down because it's a spiritual reason. The second thing that Paul says is to praise God for the relationships you already have so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he was talking about Jew and Gentile. They were arguing. One says, I've got this. Other says, he's got that. And Paul was saying, as you go on, you can say, well, they can't come into the church. You're running them off because all of your different opinions. Paul said, quit thinking about where you differ and start thinking about what you got in common and how much you love each other. And the reason being, everybody's at a different mile marker. Are you with me? Or are you with Paul, I should say? Third, Paul tells us to be encouraged by what the future holds. Now, this is fun. Accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. How do we bring praise to God? By accepting each other, by accepting especially the weaker one. If you'll do that, it's pleasing to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles may glorify God for His mercy. So it is written, Jesus came, fulfilled all of those things for the Jews, for a secret, for a hidden message that we'll get on to in chapter 16. And the secret is that the Gentiles will also glorify God. Why do we glorify God? Because of the promises and all that? No. Because He gave us mercy. You see, Jesus fulfilled everything to the Jews, what He's saying. All these promises and covenants. We didn't have any. Well, the one we got is His mercy. I'll take mercy over a promise any day. I don't know about you, but that's what He is saying. For His mercy, so it is written. Paul is showing us that God is healing the divisions of the Jew and the Gentile. Point being, the differences of different races, of different groups of people. He said, we can do this. It's all about opinion. He goes on to say this in that scripture. For this reason, I will praise you among the Gentiles. Now, as Paul goes on in the scripture, he's quoting the Old Testament scripture. I will sing hymns to your name. This is Psalms 18:49. Paul is referring to the old writings. He says, for this reason I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentile, with His people. That's in Deuteronomy. That was in the law. He tells the Gentiles to rejoice with the Jews, with the different people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to Him, all you people. Again in Psalms. That's what they called the writings. You had what was called the writings, and then you had what's called the law. And he goes on to say, and again, Isaiah says, now he turns to the prophets. Now this is found in chapter 15. So he starts quoting first the writings, then he quotes the law. Then he starts quoting prophets. He says, and to sing praise to the people. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, and one who will arise to rule over the nations, the Gentiles will hope, what? In Him. There again, he's saying Jews are operating under covenants and promises. The Gentiles have mercy and hope. So we got to catch something. We're in the day of the Gentiles. Mercy and hope. Now, are we grafted into the covenants and promises? The answer is yes. But we've been given something that they don't have. They haven't been grafted into mercy and hope. They're still waiting for the covenants and promises. We understand the covenants and promises and have mercy and hope. Now, that's just not words. Mercy and hope is just not words. They are a spiritual treasure chest in which the power of God lays and lies. We have to get it. For there lies the power of God. So there we see the prophets. We have the law, the prophets, and the writings in this verse, in this chapter. Paul is showing us a secret weapon of spiritual warfare. Now here's where he's headed. This is what he's saying. Verse 13. May the God of hope, to the Gentiles comes mercy and hope. It's like a spiritual, that's not just a word. That is a supernatural spiritual container that you must receive. Mercy and hope. Now, faith is the substance of things. It's not just a word. It's not trying to persuade you to hope. Hope is a supernatural deposit down in your spirit that you can't wash away. You can't curse away. You can't get it off of you. It's just in there. It's a spiritual deposit. And it's in that. Paul starts to show us a revelation. May God of hope fill you with great joy, peace. So you do what? Trust in Him. Paul's comparison is the reason we don't have to judge each other is because we're trusting God that they're on the verge of revelation anyway. So we're very happy. It brings us joy and peace because our trust in God for our brother is so great. And then he moves on. So that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, do you see that? If hope was just a word, how could it overflow? Hope has a substance that you can't see. Say, Alan, I'm getting it. Hope is a substance that you can't see. Paul has given the revelation for us to exercise this supernatural hope. Say, well, Alan, I don't feel like it. Well, listen, trust me. You say, you don't feel like it. Go ahead and exercise it anyway because it's there. You're like, oh, my. It's there. It's when the supernatural hope overflows that the power of the Holy Spirit comes out from upon it. That's the spiritual path, revelation, sight, of the anointing. It's tied up in the hope, which is the spiritual action of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that are not seen. Point being, we could have hope, exercise this gift of hope that's in us. You see, you got to take the word hope from your head to your heart. You got to understand that hope is not a four-letter word. It's not. It's the actual, if I had time I could show you, hope is the same thing as glory. When your hope overflows, all of a sudden the glory starts overflowing. As it overflows, that is the power of the Holy Ghost. Don't look for power of the Holy Ghost unless it's coming out of overflowing hope. It's the reason the enemy's after your hope. Because he knows your faith will drop. I can't measure faith, but I can measure hope. Some of you heard me say this before. I don't know how much faith I've got, but I know how much hope I've got. I got a lot or I got a little. You got a lot of faith or a little faith? Well, I'm not real sure. But I can tell you how much hope I got. The reason is the hope is the tangible, spiritual, supernatural oil that can be measured. You can measure it because it overflow is a measurement. Right? So it overflows. Now you got to catch that. I can't teach it, but you can catch it. In other words, my hope is that those words, God will touch it and you'll get it. If God doesn't touch my words when I say it, you won't get it. But if He'll touch it, you'll get it. Now, God, please touch it. This is the power of God released in you. hope, he mentions it twice there. Joy, he says it's great. Peace, trust, and power. Do you realize these are the five basic words of Christianity right there? Hope, joy, peace, trust, power. It's all condensed in that one overflow. Like there's Christianity. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're wanting to be. That's what we're wanting to happen. It's amazing to me, though, hope's mentioned twice. Let's go on to these other few verses. I've got maybe 5 minutes. There are two themes in the closing section of chapter 15. One is the church at Rome, and the other is the ministry of Paul. Now, this is important. In verse 14, there are three things Paul says about the church at Rome. Three great qualities that they possess. All right, he said all this stuff. Then he says, I'm going to close this chapter out. I'm going to tell you about the greatness of the church in Rome. They have these great qualities. And he says, I'm going to speak about myself. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are what? Full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct. So he gives them all this information, chapters 14, chapters 15. And he says, you're full of what? Goodness. Complete in knowledge and competent to instruct one another. He's saying, church at Rome, you're a pretty smart crowd. You're a pretty good crowd. You are qualified to instruct. Then he goes on to say this. He's full of goodness, complete, incompetent. They are full, complete, and competent. And I would to God, when I was doing this life, I said, God, let New Life be full, complete, and competent. Help us to get it. First, he says, I am convinced, my brothers, that you yourself are full of goodness. Their motives were right. That's what goodness means. They were motivated by a sense of goodness. Why do you want to look after your weaker brother and put him above you? Because you got a good heart. You're thinking about, you got a sense of goodness. You want good things for everybody. That's a sense of goodness. Goodness always responds. How do you know we have goodness? We're always responding. It's a compassionate response. Paul also recognized that there were three things that they lacked. I'm going to try to finish up right here. I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them. So he's saying you're smart and you're competent and you're all those things, but he said, I did have to write them to remind you. So here we see that as Christians, Paul says we need to be reminded. Because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Here we see the Apostle Paul saying, I had to write them for a reason. First, they needed a bold reminder of truth. Chapter 12, Paul says it like this. You need your mind renewed by the Holy Spirit. Paul says, I know you're confident and I know all of these things, but you need to be reminded. He says we need to be renewed. That is one reason together every Sunday, we need to have our minds renewed. Why do we come together every week? It's because we need to be reminded. We need to be renewed of what we just heard Paul say. Are you reminded? Amen. I'm going to stop. I'm out of time right there. We'll finish up chapters 15. Then I've just got one more chapter 16. It'll either be one more week or two. I'm not sure. We'll see how this ends up. Then Dr. Trevor Craig will start with the book of Hebrews. Test what I say. Test the Scriptures. And it is my prayer that the Holy Spirit of God will touch the words and make it come alive in your life. Lord Jesus, we love you. Thank you for the power of your word, the witness of your spirit. Lord, help us to consider the least of the brethren more than ourselves. Help us to take our liberties, lay them down, that others might find life in you. Dear God, we're free. We're at peace. We lay all of that down that others might find you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. 10 minutes.